Word of God says in 1 Kings 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servant shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that thou shalt appoint them. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and I will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. Please be seated. By way of introduction this afternoon, as we are reading through the text, I want to point out a couple things that stood out to me. I want to point out, first of all, in verse 1, the Bible says, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Hiram was a lover of David. And this is not the kind of perverted, twisted love that our society, our debauched society, thinks of today. But Hiram was ever a lover of David. And David is the father of Solomon. And so we have here a Gentile king who loved the father of the son. I don't know if you're catching on to that. We have a Gentile king, a Phoenician king, who loved the father of the son. And I will say this, when you love the father, you will have a love for his son. The second thing that stood out to me as we're reading through the text is this. Hiram didn't wait for Solomon to introduce himself. He didn't wait for some ambassage to come from Solomon. He sent to Solomon first an ambassage to see what he might do for the son of the father whom he loved. I like that. The Bible says in verse 1, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. Hiram was a Gentile king, yet here is this Gentile king, upon hearing the word that the son of the man whom he loved was seated upon the throne, he takes great delight in Solomon, and he asks of Solomon, What would you have me do? What wilt thou have me to do? And you know what I see here? I see a wonderful picture of us as Gentiles ever loving the Father and thus desiring and seeking after ways to express that love through loving and serving his Son. That's the picture I see here. And so let's take a look at that picture, and let's take a look at it closely, because I think there are some wonderful things to stir up our pure minds that we might be encouraged in our love for both the Father and the Son. And let's take a look at some things, four things in particular, that ought to stir every soul of every believer. Notice with me first, Hiram's delight. Hiram's delight. The Bible says in verse 7, we're going to skip down to verse 7, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly. Well, you can tell he has love for the Son because he's rejoicing in what he's hearing from the Son. He's rejoicing in it. And notice what rejoiced the heart of this Gentile king. Notice what this Gentile king delighted in. He delighted in some words. He delighted in some words. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly. Notice the cause of this great rejoicing. The cause for great rejoicing in the heart of this Gentile king was over some words that the Father's Son had said. Was over some words the Father's Son had said. And if you love the Father, you will love the words of the Son. You will have a love for the words of the Son. If you love the Lord, you will love his word. You'll love his word. And don't kid yourself that you love the Father if you don't rejoice in the words from the Son. Don't kid yourself. If you have no interest in the Bible, if you have no interest in what thus saith the Lord, then there's something wrong in the love department. Don't kid yourself. What did the psalmist say? What did the father, that was David, say to his son, or say what did the father, David, of his son, Solomon, say in Psalm 119 and verse 162? I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Do you think maybe that rubbed off on Hiram? It probably did. David said, I rejoice. This is the father of the son whom Hiram is dealing with. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Do you find great spoil in the word of God? I'd like to say this afternoon that the child of God does indeed find great spoil in the words of the Son. Absolutely. And the child of God loves the word, these words, more than any other words. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words of life itself. And David, or Hiram, rejoiced himself. A Gentile king rejoices himself in the words of a Jewish king. I want to ask you today, are you rejoicing in what the Father's Son has to say? Are you rejoicing in it? I know there's a lot of other things out there saying a lot of other things. There's a lot of people on TV saying things, a lot of people in the news saying things. There's a lot of people probably down at work that are saying things. But are you rejoicing in what the Father's Son is saying in his word? We see a delight here. In Hiram, there was a delight in some words. There was also a delight in a work. The Bible says in verse 6, now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. So, what did these words that he rejoiced in, what did they describe? They described a work. And not just any work. It's not like Solomon is asking for cedar trees to make targets out of for his army to practice on. What kind of work is involved here? For what's going on here, this is the highest work around. This is the work that is above all other works why Solomon needs these trees. And so Hiram, he's delighting in the fact that this Jewish king, the son of the father whom he loved, ever loved, the Bible says, has asked for him, a Gentile king, to participate and have a role in something that was going to be very magnificent. And so it's a magnificent work. It's a glorious work. And these words are describing that. And to the Gentile believer, in other words, to those of us here that are saved, aren't you glad and delighted by the fact that though you and though I, though we were a long way off, not anywhere as close to being part of the family, that the Father has grafted you and grafted me in, and His Son has some work for us to do in the most noble of heavenly kingdoms. Does that not delight your soul? Higher than any other work. And you've been asked to have a part in it. And so we see that a Gentile king is delighted in some words that he heard. Words that describe a work that he can be involved in. And a work that is the highest work on the earth at that time. Building a temple for the living God. When you love the Lord, brethren, and you think about what this king has to do. I mean, felling all these trees, transporting them, getting them from point A to point B. All of that, and to do it skillfully. Apparently, Solomon doesn't want them cut down just any way. he's pretty particular about these people doing it, because they are the best at skill in hewing these trees. So there's a lot involved here. And if you love the Lord, let me put it this way, if you love the Father, okay, there isn't any work that the Son's going to ask you to do that's going to be too hard. It's going to be a work that delights your soul. Do you delight yourself in the work of the Lord? You know what? You're all involved right now in the work of the Lord. You are laboring in worship of the Most High God. You are laboring in prayer for this whole service. There's a lot of work going on in the pews right now. You're in the highest work available at this time. And so when you love the Lord, there isn't any work that's too hard. There isn't anything that the Son would ask you that isn't pure delight. Even Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. There was a delight in the words, the work. And notice, this delight, there was a delight in some worship. The Bible says in verse 7, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, notice what this Phoenician king is saying, blessed be the Lord this day. Wow. Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Look at this. We have a Gentile king worshiping Jehovah God because he's delighted beyond measure that he gets to do something for the Son of the Father whom he loves. That was his delight. Who would have thought that any one of us would be here in this place on this day, believers, rejoicing in our worship of the Lord God over what he has done and the work in which he has allowed us to be a part. Is that not the delight of your soul? If you're saved, the delight of your soul is to worship the one you love. And if you love the Lord, that's where the worship's going. It's going to the Lord. So we see a delight. We also see, number two, a desire. Verse 8, the Bible says, and Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. No doubt this king had many things to consider, many things to come before him as business of the state in his own realm. But what did he do? He brushed it all aside when Solomon's request came. And he did that work. Think about that. And so we see, first of all, a consideration here. Verse 8, and Hiram sent to Solomon saying, I have considered. Here we have a Gentile king, considerate of, and one who has considered the cost of the request from the son of the father whom he loved, and he's not deterred by what's being asked of him, and he's not deterred by the cost. That's part of the Christian life, is to rejoice and consider the cost. And brethren, there is a cost to being a Christian. There is a work involved. There's a currency, shall we say, of the New Testament believer, and that is one of suffering. That is one of trial. That is one of tribulation. And this was a hard work for this king. There is a hardness to our work as well, but it's something we rejoice in. It's something that we rejoice in. It's something that we consider. And I want to say this to us. Is it our delight? Let me ask us this. Is it our delight to put in consideration the things of God over all other things? Now, I know where that kind of leads at times. It leads to some sticky situations. If you're going to consider the King of Kings, and you're going to consider the words of his son, and if those considerations are going to be real in your life, it will mean at times some sticky situations. We will not get through this veil down here without some resistance, without some battle, without some fight, without some perspiration, without some exertion, without some striving, without taking some things by force, as it were. Well, this king, he considered everything that Solomon had asked for, and he didn't argue. He didn't hesitate. He embraced it. He embraced it. And then I see a commitment involved here in verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for. Notice. And he doesn't say, I'm going to try and do this. That's not what he says. He says, I will do all thy desire. It's not I'm going to try to live a Christian life. It's not that I'm going to try to live the desire of the Lord. It's not that I'm going to try it. It's that I am going to do all your desire. All your desire. I will do all thy desire concerning the timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. And if a Gentile Phoenician king would commit to the son of the father whom he loved, why wouldn't we commit to Christ? Why wouldn't we commit to Christ? You know, it is to be the heart-stirring cry of every believer to say to the Son whom they love, I will do all thy desire. That's what it should be. I will do all thy desire. Why would we hold back on God? Why would Hiram hold back on Solomon? Why would we hold back on God? And so we see a commitment here. It's not, I'm going to try this. It's not, well, you know, if it works out. It's not, well, I'd like to have this, but you know what? No. Hiram just said, King, what do you want? Okay, I'm going to do all of what you want. I'm going to do it all. And I think as Christians, we need to commit to the Lord to do all of his desire. We need to commit to doing all of his desire. Some people don't like to commit. Some people don't like to commit. They like to leave it kind of open-ended on the other side. But that's not where the delight is at. That's not where the desire is at. For the true child of God, there is a commitment involved. And this brings us from a delight and a desire of this king to a diligence. We see a diligence here in verse 9. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. And I will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Notice, if this king is going, if Hiram is going to serve Solomon, he's going to be some diligence involved. This job is not easy to do. And so what does he do? He puts together a plan. He puts together a plan. Notice verse 9, my servant shall, notice this plan. There's some thought that went into this, some consideration. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. And there's so many wonderful things going on there. Notice his plan is subjected to what Solomon wants. He didn't go ahead and just say, as the unprofitable servant in the New Testament told his Lord, over there is your talent that I never invested. No, this king is saying to Solomon, where do you want it? And where do you want this? Where do you want this? I'm going to put together a plan, and I want it to be exactly what you want it to be. Oh yes, commitment leads to making plans. Do you have plans as a Christian to serve the Lord? Do you have plans as a Christian to remain committed unto him? Do you have plans as a Christian to stay on the firing line, as we sometimes say it? Do you have plans to do that? And do you have plans to commit your way unto the Lord? Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do you have plans for that? You know, it's easy to make plans in life. But do you have plans to stay faithful? Do you have plans to pray? Do you have plans to be in church? Do you have plans? I mean, we know where God wants it, right? We know where God, all of that, okay? And Hiram says, I will bring it to the place that thou shalt appoint me. He's got a plan. In other words, he says, Solomon, what is your will? What's your will? Solomon, what's your will? I want to do your will. He did not tell King Solomon that he'd bring the wood to a certain place and then you got to go get it. Not only is there a plan involved here, but there's a product. Verse 9, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. And notice, and will cause them to be discharged there. Cause them to be discharged there. You know, he loves David. Hiram loves David. David, and as a result, he wants to do something for Solomon. He wants to continue that relationship with Solomon. But he doesn't want it to be an empty, vain thing. You see that? He's actually going to discharge something at a particular place. He's going to discharge something at a particular place. Are we striving to discharge a product for the Lord? In other words, are we striving to discharge our lives to the Lord? You say, I don't know. How about this? Colossians 1 and verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul was concerned about delivering on the Lord's working that was working mightily. Epaphras had a product he wanted to discharge before the Lord in Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Notice, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect. Epaphras had an idea. He had a goal in mind. He wanted to discharge something. What was it? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, notice, I want to discharge something. What was it? That we may be accepted of him. That's what Paul wanted to discharge. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He also wrote in chapter 9 and verses 25 and 27, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth at the air. But he had a plan. What was that? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Brethren, what kind of a product are we going to discharge at the Son's feet? Do you have a plan to live your life for the Lord? And do you have a plan to lay something at his feet? Hiram had a plan. And will that thing, will that plan be according to his desire? And are we diligent to labor in that desire? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, I think the answer to that question is in verse 9. Notice the provision. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. Notice, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. The wheat and the pure oil from Solomon's storehouse, brethren, was the best of the best. The wheat and the oil from Solomon's storehouse was the best of the best. Was it worth discharging something for the king's? I'd say it was. Let me ask us this. Where are we getting our wheat and oil as Christians? Where are we getting our wheat and oil? You know, there's two ways to go through life. You can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let all these things be added unto you. Or you can worship mammon and pursue that for yourself and find that there is sorrow with those riches. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. He addeth no sorrow with it. Contrast that to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How did it work out for Achan? How did it work out for Achan? Worldly garments, a little bit of gold. How did that turn out for his house? Oh, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. How about Mephibosheth? What table was he eating at? If you're a Bible reader, you know the story of Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. He is, he's of the household of Saul. Saul was the king who sought to kill David. And David is looking to return some kindness because of a promise he made to Jonathan, Saul's son. And there was one in Lodabar by the name of Mephibosheth that he could show kindness unto. So he takes Mephibosheth into his own house and seats him at the king's table. Mephibosheth was living in basically poverty till the king came. And he didn't come with a sword. He came with a table spread for Mephibosheth. How'd that work out for Mephibosheth? I think he ate pretty good at that table. Where are you getting your wine and your oil? I think he ate pretty good at that. How about the Syrophoenician woman? The Gentile dog begging for crumbs that fell from the master's table. She got a devil cast out of her daughter. And she was just eating crumbs. She got a devil cast out of her daughter. So we see Hiram's delight, his desire, and his diligence. I want you to notice with me number 4. There's a demonstration involved here in verse 10. The Bible says in 1 Kings 5 and verse 10, so Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. How did Hiram demonstrate his love? How do we demonstrate our love to the Lord, this love that we have for him? Notice Hiram gave. Hiram was willing to give. So Hiram, verse 10, gave Solomon. You know, if you love the father, you don't mind giving to the son. You don't mind giving your life to the son. Sometimes when we say the word give, immediately our minds go to money. Money's a small part of that picture. Money's a small part of the picture. When Hiram gave, I mean, he was giving the resources of his land. He was giving of his own servants to cut these trees down. He was giving. And if you love the Father, you will give to the Son. There are no tightwads in God's economy. Now, there are some that say that they are of God's economy, and they're tightwads. They're robbing God. They're robbing God of time. They're robbing God of talents that he's given them to be used for himself. They're robbing God of treasure. They're robbing God of a lot of things. But in God's economy, okay, there's no tightwads. If you dwell much upon the cross and much upon how you were saved, it's hard to be a tightwad with God. It's absolutely hard. And Solomon, Hiram, he's thinking about David. He's thinking about that Jewish king. He's thinking about Solomon, his son. He's thinking about, what can I do for David? What can I do to show my love for David's household and for David's son? What can I do? And so what did he do? He gave. He gave. In God's economy, there are givers. If you want, or if you are a tightwad, you're not participating in God's economy. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Far more blessed. If you, and I'm not saying that if you're a tightwad, you're lost. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you're saved and you're tight with God, you're not operating in his blessed economy. You're just outside the blessing. You're outside the delight. Your love for the Father of the Son has been greatly diminished. Let me say it this way. When you were first saved, it wasn't like that. Remember when you were first saved? Remember the joy that came over? Remember the desire to just go and tell the entire world what happened to you? Remember that? I mean, you weren't scared of anything. Okay, so there was a lot of joy in those days, wasn't there? Certainly Satan came along. I mean, there is a Matthew chapter 4 in the Bible for every saint, right? But there's also a Matthew chapter 3 where there's a baptism. Okay, so you remember that Matthew chapter 3 time in your life. Yes, I know chapter 4, the devil chapter, the hell chapter is coming. But you remember when it was just, Lord, what would you want from me? I mean, you wrote blank checks to God, figuratively speaking. You would write blank checks to God. Remember those days? Here, we got a Gentile king doing that to a Jewish king. What are we giving to the Lord? Tell you why, you want to get inside of God's economy, start giving. Give of yourself. The Bible says if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you seek to lose yourself, your life for Christ, you will find it. Yeah, we talk about receiving, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with receiving from your Heavenly Father. He's rich. He's very rich. And he's not rich by Western American standards with a whole pile of debt behind it. And he's just rich. He owns it all. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in grace. He's rich in power. He's rich in victory. I mean, you name it, he's rich. Okay, he's rich. He's rich. Nothing wrong with receiving. Nothing wrong with praying to the Lord, Lord, I need this in my life. There's nothing. Do you ask God, what can I give you? This is what this king is doing. Lord, what can I give you? You know what God inhabits? The praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. What can you give? What can you render unto the Lord? How about a sacrifice of praise? How about a testimony? How about some rejoicing? How about some thanksgiving? You know, Christians should be the most thankful people in the entire world. They really should. I mean, on the job site, you should be known for being the most thankful person your boss has ever met, even though your boss doesn't deserve that treatment. None of us deserve that kind of, none of us deserve Christian treatment, okay? It's all extra. It's all icing on the cake. Joy, I mean, you like being around people that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith, all that. You like being around that. Hiram, he was so thankful to have a part in Solomon's temple. He was so thankful. He didn't set out to have a part in it, but he was so thankful to have a part in it. What are we giving? You know, he was known as a craftsman with wood. He was known as a lumberjack on how to hew that stuff. It was something he could give. What could you give? Don't think about, Lord, I'd really like to be this great whatever one day, or give this great whatever one day. No, start with where you're at today and start with what you have today. That's what he did. He had some trees. He had some trees. And this giving, what did it yield itself to? I see a gladness in verse 10. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Have you ever had fun giving? Do you enjoy giving to your children at Christmas time? You know, my biggest problem at Christmas time is trying to keep it a secret from the kids. You know, some people, they don't want to buy the presents too early because they don't want the kids to search through the house and find them. I have the opposite problem. If I buy them early, I can't keep my mouth shut. I mean, I was like, okay, I know it's only 10 days before Christmas, but you know what? We could probably start a tradition, open some presents 10 days before Christmas. There's a joy in giving. There's a gladness that comes from giving. And especially when you're giving to someone who's thankful for it. And you're giving to someone who's worthy of it. And is not God worthy of us giving our lives unto him? You have joy in doing that? You have joy in doing that? What if the Lord said to you, you know what? I really think you shouldn't give that to me like right now. I think you should wait about, would you like, oh Lord, I want to give it now. Would that be the struggle? Or is it the other way around? Which way is it? Which way is it? There's a gladness in God's economy. There's a great joy in giving. Hiram found himself glad to be enterprising in a work that would be showcased in the house of worship for the greatest king on earth who worshiped the Lord God of all the universe. Think about that. It's not like Hiram is giving something to Solomon. I mean, Solomon had everything. He basically had everything. But here, he is able to be part of giving something that Solomon doesn't have. Solomon doesn't have cedar trees and fir trees. He doesn't have it. He has everything else. Our God has everything, but there's something you can give him that he doesn't have if you haven't given it to him, and that's your love. He'd like your love. He'd like to be loved by you. He loves you already. That's been demonstrated at Calvary. That's been demonstrated on the cross. No reservation. Jesus saw the joy behind the cross. But you know what? You could give him your love. And what is the love that the Bible talks about that we give unto the Lord? In the most practical sense, what is it? It's keeping his commandments. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. You could give the Lord your obedience. and you will be glad when you obey him. There's a gladness in that. There's a gladness in giving that. Hiram found himself to be glad and to be enterprising in a work that would be showcased in the house of worship for the greatest king on earth who worshiped the Lord God of all the universe. Brethren, that would be you and me in the gospel work, because there's coming one day a great showcasing of this house that Jesus is building, of whom he's the chief cornerstone. And are you not glad to be a lively stone in this building? Think of the privilege of that. 1 Peter 2 speaks of this. Ye as also, verse 5, ye as also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up, here's something you can give, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto whom also they were appointed. But notice what Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? What for? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, there is gladness in this house. There is a great gladness in this house. Are you thankful to be a part of an... Are you thankful to be a part of this, his workmanship? Are you thankful to be a part of that? Hiram, he had a love for the Father of the Son, and he found himself delighted, filled with desire, diligent to serve him, full of demonstration, both in giving and gladness. So let's ask one more question. How did it fare with Hiram? How did it go for him? Notice verse 12, Solomon, or verse, let's start in verse 11. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram, notice this, year by year. Reminds me a little bit of that widow whose barrel of meal wasted not, whose cruse of oil failed not. Verse 12, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, notice, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. I'd like to say this, if you have a league of peace between you and the richest, most powerful, wisest, and most glorious king in the world, you've got two things. You've got sustenance, and you've got security. You got sustenance that this world knows not of, and you got a security, a peace that passeth all understanding, keeps your hearts and minds stayed in Christ. Hiram found bread, I'd like to say fine bread, to always satisfy year by year, and a oil, a pure oil that never ran dry. Seems like Hiram was seeking first the kingdom of Solomon, and all these things were added unto him. Amen. That is the sustenance. He found peace. That is security. You know, that's not a bad deal for serving the Son of the Father whom you love. Peace and security, sustenance. That's not a bad deal for serving the Son of the Father whom you love. It's not like this deal was in effect and Hiram had to serve someone he couldn't stand. Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord? Isn't it a great joy and a great privilege to be a Christian? I've never gotten sick of the Lord. I've never gotten tired of him. Nobody has. Saint of God, the Son, is to us a bread and a meat that this world knows not of, and it's a fine bread. And we have oil We have pure oil, comfort of the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high that this world knows not of. And we have security. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And Romans says there isn't anything that can separate you from the love of God. Saint, I want to ask us all, have we sent an ambassador to the Son? In other words, have we said, Lord, what would you have me do? Or, as it is in the case of many in our day and age, is it about self? And I want to ask you, has the Son sent a message back to you and said, here's what I want? How have you responded to that? Have you, with great delight and great desire, been found diligent? And is there a solid demonstration of the great work that Christ is doing in you and through you? Is that being demonstrated for his glory? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name, that was preached on this morning, the name, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, may be glorified in you. Think about that name that was preached this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. Think about that name being glorified in you. Doesn't that just astound you? Doesn't that cause you to marvel? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this afternoon, do you love the Son? Do you love the Father? You know, there's a great desire in every heart of a Christian to love the Lord. It's part of that holy nature. There's a great desire. I want to ask you, is it being demonstrated in your life? Wherever you're at, is it being demonstrated in your life? And are you enjoying? I mean, are you enjoying the blessings that come in God's economy? Do you know something of that giving? Do you know something of that joy that comes along with giving? Do you know something about this? I want to ask you, do you know that? If you've never been saved, God would like to save you. If you've never been saved, you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. If you don't know him as your Lord, and if you don't know him as your Savior, God would like to save you. He'd like to bring you into his family. You say, what's involved? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's involved in the gift? You have to receive it. You have to receive the gift. It's there. Atonement has been made. The penalty has been paid on the cross. And if you've been saved, I want to ask you, how's it going in your Christian life? How's it going? Are you a Gentile in love with a Jewish king? Are you in love with a Jewish king? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that your grace and your mercy hath been shed abroad in our hearts. We're so thankful for the joy of salvation. We're so thankful for the Christian life. We're so thankful to experience your love. We're so thankful to experience your kindness and your mercy. Father, your goodness, which led us to repentance, which led to a change of mind, which led to a desire for you. Father, if there's somebody here who's saved and their love for you isn't what it should be, I pray that it would be. I pray that they would get that fixed. Father, somebody is here and they've never been saved. I pray that they would know today what it means to be a child of a great king, the greatest king ever. Pray, Lord, you'd have your will and way in this time of prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.